Chapter 26. Job chapter 26, if you would please. We're going to continue kind of where we left off last week. We got a really bizarre passage here, to be honest with you. He says in verse number 4, "To whom hast thou uttered words, and whose spirit came from thee?" Now I heard more than one preacher ask, you know, what if these are some questions that are asked at the judgment seat of Christ, which I thought was a pretty interesting concept, just an interesting thought. You know, if you back all the way up to verse 2, "How hast thou helped him that is without power?" What if God asks you that when you stand before the judgment seat? I'm not saying that doctrinally speaking, this is a question God's going to ask. I'm saying when you read your Bible and you meditate on the Scriptures, what if God asks you some of these questions when you get to the judgment? Have you helped people that can't help themselves? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? You know, most people like to do things for people that can pay them back. Be friends with somebody because they're cool and because they have friends, and so you're going to befriend the cool guy, but how about being real kind to somebody that has no strength and there's absolutely nothing they can do for you because they need a friend? How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? Not just didst thou counsel, how did you counsel? Every idle word that a man shall speak, he shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Oops. How didst thou counsel him, and how hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? How honest were you? How much of the whole truth and nothing but the truth did you give? This is one of the reasons that I decided years ago I'm going to start going through my Bible one chapter at a time, because when I stand at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ and he asks me how I fulfilled my calling, I want to make sure that I preach the whole counsel of God. For example, I've heard preachers get on hobby horses. I grew up around some of that. You know, it's like one time in the New Testament, the Bible says if a man has long hair, it's a shame unto him. He said, doesn't nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him? That didn't say thou shalt not have long hair because it's a sin. He said, naturally speaking, if you grow your hair long and you're male, it's a shame to you, right? So why is it that growing up, I heard sermons every week on long hair? Because the culture back then, the men had long hair. But wait a minute, when the Nazirite took his vow, you know what he was supposed to do? Grow his hair long. You know why? Because it was a shame, not a sin. Whoops. So if the New Testament mentions it one time, you shouldn't have to hear it 52 times in a year. I should be in balance in my preaching. Well, how am I going to do that? By going through the Bible and allowing the differences in those passages to be what it is, and that's the message for that day. This book controls me. I don't control the book. I don't think God's going to get there. I'm going to get to heaven, and the Lord's going to say, Mike, why didn't you preach on all the cultural issues of the day, which is a obvious temptation for all of us preachers, especially as the world gets more wicked. I think God's going to ask me, Mike, did you give them my words? How hast thou counseled them, and how plentifully did you do it? How plentifully declared the thing as it is. Look at verse 4. To whom hast thou uttered words? So in other words, to whom hast thou uttered words? Some people you probably shouldn't talk to. There are some people you should just not talk to them. Oh, that's so unchristian. Well, okay. But I'm telling you, I've been through the Bible a couple of times, and I'm not trying to sound like I know it all and got all the answers, but your little flippant and shallow definitions all the time of what Christianity is get you in trouble. Some people, you need to keep your mouth and tongue before them. But you know, in the tribulation period, he says, don't even talk to your wife. There's a passage over there in the Old Testament. I got to get it to nail it down exactly, but talking about treachery getting so bad. What were they trying to do with the Lord? They're trying to set him up and get him to talk. Why? So they could trap him. Sometimes you need to learn not to talk, and there's other times you need to learn to say something. It's pretty wild stuff. And then we already dealt with this pretty extensively last week, and whose spirit came from thee. Three different kinds of spirits that can speak anytime you're speaking, to boil it down to the simplistic form. There's a lot more to it, but just for the sake of getting a hold of something and taking it home. Human spirit, the spirit of God, and the spirit of a devil or fallen spirits can be speaking at any given moment to you when you think you're talking to a man. The example that I gave, I remind you of it quickly. Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Addressing Satan in Peter. What? And other times men will give you advice that's just human advice. It's just a human spirit. It's just that man's spirit coming out of him. I hate it when I do that. Do you know that not everything that's just my human spirit is wrong? It's not always a sin. But sometimes it's just the personality, it's the human spirit. You got to pray for the discernment to be able to assess that when you're speaking to somebody. Because other people will influence you. Or is it the Spirit of God speaking to me through that person? You believe demonic spirits can speak to me through other human beings? It doesn't matter what I believe. It matters what the Bible says. Peter said, not so, Lord. Not you, Lord. You're not going to do that. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. The woman is following Paul around, and he's saying, these men showing thee the way of the Most High God, and they're giving all this praise, and they're bowing, and they're, oh, just follow this man. And after days of putting up with that, Paul finally got wore out with it, and he turned around, he's grieving his spirit, and he said, get out of her. And he told the demonic spirit to come out of a woman that was telling everybody that they were the right ones preaching the right gospel message. Just to mess with your minds a little bit. You're like, are you kidding me? So evil spirits can be getting up and speaking as though they're speaking for God in church. Well, yeah, no marvel that Satan appears as an angel of light and his ministers as ministers of righteousness. So you got to find out what spirit's coming from you, first of all, because that's what you're really going to answer for. And then secondly, you better be careful about who influences you, because don't forget the context. Job's friends are gathered around him and they're all trying to influence him. And they're at this point tools of the devil when Lucifer's attacking Job, attacks his health, attacks his wife, attacks his children, attacks all of his wealth, attacks him viciously. None of those things cracked him, but the wear and tear of the daily grind of his miserable comforters who come running their mouth and giving counsel, which God winds up rebuking them for shortly in the book. They're what actually wears him down. It was human beings the devil used to wear him down more than it was all the traumatic things that come in life. That is something to get a hold of. Not to say we got to look at everybody critically and be untrusting of everybody. Not at all. Don't swing so far the other way that you miss the point. Just learning that the devil knows how to use you and how to use other people to discourage you when you're serving the Lord. When you get to the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to try your works, right? How's he going to try them? Yet so as by fire. Correct. So what you're going to find out, according to Corinthians, when you get to the judgment, is you're going to find out whether or not your works were gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble, right? Wood, hay, and stubble are all dead things. Are they not? So if the works that I'm doing right now for Jesus Christ are done in the power of my flesh, they're going to burn up, and I'm going to stand there. The text says, yet he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You're not going to lose your salvation. You're not going to lose your soul, but you will lose your works at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. I wish I had the time tonight, because I absolutely don't. I'm already behind. I wish I had the time tonight to tell you what a dramatic effect that is going to be. A lack of Bible teaching in churches, a lack of understanding of doctrine, has led to this attitude about our eternal security, and well, if my works are burned up, at least I'm going to be saved, to where a lot of Christians have just gotten flippant about their Christian life, flippant about serving the Lord, flippant about what their motive is for doing what they're doing, whether or not they're doing it according to the Bible, whether or not they're doctrinally sound in what they're doing. I mean, the serious aspect of Christianity has been thrown aside because of a doctrine I firmly believe in, the doctrine of eternal security. There's a doctrine. It is a teaching. You can't lose your salvation. No matter how you live, you're not going to lose your salvation. Oh, well, see, you know, well, then what point does it make? You are so shallow scripturally if you don't understand the dramatic effect a wasted Christian life is going to have on you for 1,000 years after, not after you die, after the tribulation period. 1,000 years. That's what that judgment's all about. And I'm not talking about 1,000 years like this dude started teaching millennial exclusion. Man, I studied that thing upside down, inside out, backwards and forwards when it was 15 years ago. I went at that thing. He came out teaching that you're going to be pulled out of the millennium. And then that doctor went so far to say you're even going to burn in hell for 1,000 years, which is Roman Catholic doctrine and unscriptural. And people will start spinning off all that wildness and all kinds of junk will come out of it. That's foolishness. That's stupidity. But you will find out that your inheritance, your position in the millennium is affected by what you're doing today. Watch something. Look at the next verse in Job 26. Dead things are formed from under the waters and the inhabitants thereof. Now that is a really weird verse. Hang on a minute. You want to know how weird this gets? Where were you formed? In water. Your heart's beating. I don't know how it is still today, but I'll never forget. It was like, whoosh, 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 whoosh. Remember that sound? Is that still how it sounds? Because they've come miles past that. Now you're like, oh, look, you can see the nose hairs, you know. Back then it was just a little more blurry and stuff. But you could hear that heart beating in the water. You know what you're born as? A dead thing. How's that? I'll show you. The Bible will show you. Watch this. Go over to the book of Colossians, if you would, please. Colossians chapter 2. While you're turning there, Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Look at Colossians chapter 2. Start in verse number 8. He says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Hang on a second. You start preaching Bible, and you start using philosophical arguments to make the Bible fit your standard, because that's our tradition. That's what we do in this denomination. And then you start evaluating your positions of whatever it is, separation, whatever it is, based on how far you are from the world. We're not going to be like the world. We need to be separated from the world. I understand that. I believe and I understand very clearly the doctrine of separation. I believe it's a doctrine. It's a teaching. It's an important part of Christianity. But I don't evaluate my separation based on where I am from the world, because if you haven't noticed, the world falls farther and farther and farther away from Jesus Christ. So the time is already on us, and if not, it really will be within the next 10 years at the most, where if all I am is an adulterer, I'm very separated from this world. If all I am is a fornicator, I'm very separated from this world. If all I do is smoke pot, I'm very separated from this world. Oh, I don't smoke pot. I just smoke cigarettes. I just drink a few beers, you know. I'm very separated from this world. Have you not noticed how crazy this world is getting? We do not look at the world to evaluate where our position should be on any matter whatsoever. It's not about that. It's about, is it in that Bible? What does the Bible say? I'm living by the Bible. By the way, if you leave here and go to Haiti, or you leave here and you go somewhere in Europe, or you go somewhere in Africa, can you take everything you stand for there? You don't evaluate it by the world. That's insanity. That's a trick of the devil to make you think you're spiritual when you're not at all. When you're not at all spiritual. I know people who are more separated than the Pope that don't pick up their Bible other than going to church. And nowadays, it's just an iPad they pick up. Won't even take a pages with them into service. You can't tell me that's spiritual. Separation isn't the definition of your spirituality. The rudiments of the world have nothing to do with where you stand before God. He's not even worried about this world. Amen. In you know what I'm talking about. By salvation and all that stuff, yes. But in judging whether or not they're all sinners, they're all defiled, they're all unrighteous, they're all on their way to hell. He's worried about you and how you're living. He's worried about them and their salvation. Verse 9, for in him, in Christ, that's the issue. Where are you at when your personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You see that? We started talking about those principalities and powers last week. I'm going there in just a second. He's the head of all principality and power, in whom, in Christ, also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. It's not talking about an Old Testament physical circumcision. And then it says this, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Excuse me? Do you know a lot of born-again Christians, the majority of Bible-believing born-again Christians, have no idea what the circumcision of the Spirit is? Why is it that in the Old Testament, if I touched something unclean, I was completely defiled, but in the New Testament, that law's gone, I can touch something unclean and my soul's not defiled? How is it that a Holy Spirit can live inside, you're still dead? Don't you kid me. Your spirit's not, right? But that body's dying. You know why? Because it's sinful. How is it that Jesus Christ can live inside a sinner like you, perfect and holy, and seal you and stay with you, even when you live like some of you have lived? I'm sure you're trying to do good now, but you know you ain't been, you ain't always been a fit vessel for the Holy Spirit of God, have you? I haven't either. Somebody, a couple guys ticked me off this week, and my first reaction, well, I won't tell you. I told somebody else this week. My first reaction was to clearly cuss them out. Oh, don't look at me like that. You feel the same way when your flesh gets in the driver's seat. Somebody ticks you off and strikes your human spirit wrong, and your temper flares, and that's exactly, I know what a sinner I am. How's the Holy Spirit of God indwelling me? And not ever getting defiled. Because he cut my soul away from my body the day I got saved. A new birth took place in my soul, and my spirit's still inside, but he cut that thing away from the body, and the Bible clearly teaches that in this passage. Just so you don't miss the point, he says, buried with him in baptism. There's no water anywhere in the picture. That circumcision is not talking about the Old Testament circumcision of the flesh. It's not in the picture. These are spiritual things he's teaching you about what happened to you when you got saved. Wherein also ye are risen with him. See? Talking about something that happened in the spirit. Through the faith of the operation of God, you've all had a surgery, who hath raised him from the dead, and you, watch it, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us and was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. See the principalities and powers? You know what he did? He whooped them. You know how he did it? By getting nailed to the cross. They no longer can control you. But you're still in a dead body. You're still in a sinful body. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Just back a couple books here. Ephesians chapter 5. I hope you don't mind turning a little bit tonight. I'm going to try to get through a couple of verses here if I can. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse number 8. He says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You know what you were? You were dark. Now you do have light. Then he says, walk like it. In other words, you might not be. You can be saved and walking in darkness. You better make sure you're walking in light. Why? Because if you're walking in darkness, it's wood, hay, and stubble. It's dead things. If you're walking after your flesh and your spirit and your mind and your will, it's all dead. That's why sometimes when you come to church and you don't feel like it, for all you know, the Lord goes, hey, put some more on her account. Why? And you're sitting there going, my spirit ain't right, and I'm such a hypocrite, and I don't even want to be here tonight. And if you're crossing your arms, relax. I'm not attacking you. This isn't... One of my children was like, Dad, was I doing that tonight? I was like, why? Because when you didn't like this, and you made that face, and I just realized I was doing this, and I had that face on, but I wasn't like that attitude. I'm like, no, honey, I'm sorry. And I got thinking, like, how many other people feel that way sometimes? So please don't take it personal, okay? I'm in my own zone when I get moving in the scriptures. I'm excited about it, so... But sometimes you come in like, why are you here? Well, because I'm supposed to be. I know I'm not getting anything in heaven for this. The Lord might be going, that flesh didn't want to go, but the spirit didn't let the flesh win. Did the right thing. Go on, give her a couple gold. She did that for me. That was gold right there. Well, I'm not a real good witness, but I tried to slip in something about God, and I should have done more, and I wish I was bolder, and I wish I said more. And God's going, that dead flesh did not want to do that, but he actually slipped something in there about me. Put some precious stones in there. But the devil gets in your head and tells you, since you're such a wicked sinner and your attitude isn't always right, you're not always doing it perfect, you're getting nothing. And then the Pharisee walks into church, you know, they would never miss in a million years, and they're always dressed exactly the right way, and they got the smiles on the face, and they're just, and they sit down in church with the right Bible in their lap, and we're glad we still sing from a hymnal, and we only use the King James Bible, and I'm not downplaying any of that. You know where I'm at and all that stuff. And they sit in church, and then as soon as this preaching starts, it's, yeah, they need that. Mm-hmm. Well, I wonder if they heard that. Boy, they sure need to learn how to spank their kids. And the Lord's like, put a little more stubble on that. You understand what I'm saying? We got to be aware and not deceived by the wrong spirit into thinking we're doing right when we're doing wrong and doing wrong when we're doing right. The devil discourage you like that. That takes us to Ephesians chapter 6. Look across the passage there, the chapter there, if you would, the page. He says in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wiles. Trickery. He's real smooth, man. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. In my Bible, I circled that above all. Because I just kind of felt like if he said, this is the most important weapon you got, above them all, make sure you got that shield of faith. That's pretty important then, right? Because the fiery darts of the wicked are coming at you. And the shield of faith puts them out. And I'm telling you, the devil's got wiles. He's smooth. The principalities and powers are slick, man. In other words, making you feel like you're spiritual when you're not at all. And making you feel like you're not at all when you really are. Right when you think you're filled with the Spirit, you're empty. You know? And sometimes those that don't think they're filled with the Spirit are. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Why? Because you're not always going to make sense out of everything. Because a lot of times you're going to be confused. Because a lot of times you're going to think, if I did this for God, then it should have turned out that way. and you can't see what's going on in the third dimension or whatever dimension it is. You don't know what's happening. You don't know what battles are going on. You don't know what you're wrestling against. You don't know who's grinding your head into the mat right now and refusing to let you up, and there's nothing you can do about it because they're bigger, stronger, better, more educated, more experienced. You can't do anything but lay there and die. Unless you got the armor of God on. You don't know what's going on. So have the shield of faith. And take the helmet of salvation. That'll protect your mind. You know what you got to remember? Because you don't feel saved every morning. You don't, come on, man. Don't, I get out of bed sometimes and it's like, oh, what happened? I didn't know anything happened. And I'm like all sore and like trying to straighten up. And you don't feel saved. You feel like you're dying, man. Hey, put on your helmet. Put on your mind. Remember, this is just flesh. Something's going on inside. I'm fine in here. I'm good to go in here. I already have eternal life in here. This might die, but whatever, you ain't never seen me. You just seen what I'm stuck living in. That's all you've seen. I'm peeking out of this, whatever it is, and I'm looking at you. And you're peeking out of whatever you're in, and you're looking at me, but I've never seen you, and you've never seen me. Because this is temporary, mortal, going to die. It's going to go back to dust. I am going to live eternally because I'm saved because of Jesus Christ. You got to keep that helmet on, man, or the devil will get in your mind. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. A sword is used defensively and offensively, and a two-edged sword cuts multiple directions. This Bible will cover everything you need it to cover. Praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You know why? Because you're wrestling against dead things. Isn't that what Job 26 said? Dead things are formed from under the waters. And he said there's principalities and powers that are wrestling against you. Jesus Christ made a show of them openly, spoiled them, he whooped them. He whooped them real good. But now that they can't have your soul, they want you to live the way they live, which is a dead life. What they'll want to do is activate your flesh, activate your will, activate your mind, activate your desires. And if the devils can wrestle against you to get you to do that, then they've won. There's going to be more and more pressure as time goes on. You know, it's funny to me that he's the principality and power. You know, it's funny to me that he's the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Was it last week I gave you the illustration that my preacher gave me that he said there's, and this was almost 20 years ago, he said there's all kinds of stuff right now moving through this room. Anything and everything wicked and ungodly and filthy you want, right here in the air. All you have to do is have the right receptor to tune into it. You can have it right where you're at. That was 20 years ago. There was no such thing back then as a smartphone. And now you got it, your thumb. And a nice little concise private little environment there that you can hide real easy. You got it, your thumb, all kinds of access to anything and everything under the sun. You guys, I'm not saying, you know, we got to go become Amish and Mennonites, you know, please breathe a little bit. I'm just saying we need to be aware of these things. Why? Because the principalities and powers you wrestle against are trying to get in your eyeballs and get in your mind and get in your heart and begin to affect you and drag you away from Jesus Christ. And if nothing more, even if it's, you know, I like to watch how to plant roses and feed and grow roses. You know, that's what I'm in, a YouTube of rose growing channel. I don't know if that even exists. I'm just saying. Even if it's something pure, if that addiction is keeping you from reading your Bible and praying, the devil's got you to walk in deadness. That's wood, hay, and stubble. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yes, what are you laying up? Go with me to the book of Jude, if you would, please. You're already in the New Testament. Go with me to the book of Jude and look at chapter 6. Verse 6. I did that last week. I hate that. That's a pet peeve of mine, man. I hate it when I do that. Jude, verse 6. We talked about this already, and I'm just going to show you a few verses here, and I'm going to try to move through them quickly. It says in verse 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate. You remember how I showed you over in Psalms that God said, ye shall be as God. I said ye are gods, but ye shall die like men. You remember that? The angels which kept not their first estate. What was the angels' first estate? They were made ministering spirits. They were angels, right? Hebrews describes them as ministering spirits. But left their own habitation. Hath he reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Watch the context. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Isn't it weird that he says some angels left their first estate, left their own habitation, and then he says, I've reserved them in chains under darkness under the judgment of the great day. That's the great white throne judgment. I'll show you in a minute. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah. So God equates them to all that perversion that was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah that is multiplying rapidly around this world right now. In Genesis, God drowned the world because of the perversion and the violence and the wicked imaginations that was in their minds and hearts all the time. Right? So, the Bible tells us back then that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair and went in unto them. Remember that? So when you run sons of God, which we've done before, you find out that a son of God is a direct creation of God. John says, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You're not born a son of God. You're born a son of your mom and dad. You're born of the water. That doesn't mean you're born of the Spirit yet. Jesus said, except you be born of the water and of the Spirit. You're born of the water. You were a dead thing coming from dead parents. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were born alive, human life, but spiritually dead, right? The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. She lived hundreds of years after. No, she died spiritually and eventually died physically. So here you are, you're born dead from a dead parent coming out of the water. The water breaks, here comes the baby. Now, you become a son of God in John 12 after you believe on his name. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, right? Because that is the day you became a direct creation of Jesus Christ. Okay, all the way through the Bible, sons of God are defined as direct creations of God Almighty. You became one when his Spirit came into your spirit and quickened you and gave you life. The sons of God saw the daughters of men. You know what the scholars will tell you? Oh, that's the godly line of Seth and the ungodly line of Cain or whatever they make up. It's completely unfounded in the Scripture when you run the definitions of the word based on how the Bible defines them. Jude even then explains it. The angels left their first estate. In Corinthians, it says that you're just to be under authority. Ladies are to be under authority. Power on their head because of the angels. Weird deal, man. When Lucifer attacked, he went after the woman. That's a weird deal. Why? Because your strength is your weakness. Do you know what your strength is? It's your emotions. It's a sweet spirit. Listen, a sweet spirit will stay attractive the rest of your life. Outside of that, we all get old, okay? Gentlemen, we also do the same thing, so whatever. The old Gray Mary ain't what she used to be, and yeah, look at you, you know? Right? The Bible says it's a great price. The devil knows what a godly woman is and how powerful she is when she's given her heart and life to Jesus Christ, loves her husband, follows the Lord, is in her proper place that God designed her for. It's an amazing thing. And you know what the devil says? I know how to get to him because she's more emotional. She's a sweeter creature. She's a more comforting creature. She's a more loving creature. So with a sweeter, comforting, loving message, I can deceive her and make her feel spiritual when she's not. and the male's a little bit more logical, and generally men are a little less interested in God and a little less interested in the Word of God because you're more self-centered and selfish and know-it-all, and we're strong and we got it under control. So the devil says, I can go after her to get to him. The sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair and took them wives of all which they chose. They went unto them, the Bible says. So they left their first estate, they became human, and I pointed out to you not long ago, a lot of the themes of the movies are these dead things that are immortal, that walk around this world, that are going after people, and all those movies are always filled with filthiness. You know what I'm talking about, adults. It's filled with ungodly wickedness. Ain't that interesting? God laid it all out a long time ago. So there's some angels that left their first estate. Keep your finger here in Jude because we're coming right back. Flip back just a couple of books. I want to show you 2 Peter chapter 2. Dead things being formed from under the waters. That's the verse we're studying out. So something's going on under the waters where dead things are being formed. That's weird stuff, man. 2 Peter chapter 2, and look at verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. What? If God spared, is that past tense? Not the angels that sinned. You know the first time that word shows up in your Bible? It's in connection to sodomy. The men of Sodom were sinners and exceedingly wicked. There were angels that did what? But cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. They're stuck there. They're not wandering around the world. They're not flying around in outer space. They're tied up. They left their first estate. I said ye are gods with a small g, but ye shall die like men. Where do men go when they die? They're chained up. They go to hell. He said some of the angels are there already. He delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Now watch the context. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Why would he put that right in the context of that if the sons of God were the godly lion and all the rest of that silly, unscriptural interpretation? I don't know why preachers like to whitewash the Bible so much. I don't get it. Why do you got to hide all the deeper things? We don't major on this stuff, right? Can I get a witness? I don't major on this stuff. We're going to do a series on demons. We're just going through this stuff, and I'm showing you it's in your Bible because we're here now. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them that overthrew with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that should live ungodly. Sodom and Gomorrah shows up in the context in 2 Peter. Back in Jude, verse 7, Sodom and Gomorrah showed up. He's showing you different classifications of angels and where they're at. Look at Jude chapter 12. These are spots in verse 12. Lord, help me. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees, watch this, whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead. Excuse me? Twice dead. You mean physically and spiritually? Plucked up by the roots, watch this, raging waves of the sea foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, they're not chained up, they're wandering, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Some of them are chained already, the ones that came down and took upon them the form of a human. And some of them are chained up. Some of them are still loose. They didn't leave their estate. Go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, look at verse 11. I think this might give you a little bit of light on something in this passage. I don't know if you know this or not yet. Some of you probably do, but this clicked for me real good. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away." Now, we're going to come back to that probably next week because I'm already pushing the clock here. "And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great." That doesn't mean tall and short, I don't believe. That means presidents and kings and paupers. Okay? "Stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged," dead things, right? "The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." Watch verse 13. This is interesting. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it." The what gave up the dead? The sea. Now watch this. "And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." You know what jumped out at me? That verse 13, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it." Dead things are formed from under the sea, verse 5. You know what's appearing at that judgment? Every lost man throughout all of history shows up at the great white throne judgment. You're not there to be judged. You've already been judged at the judgment seat of Christ. This is out at the end of the millennium when he wipes out this earth, when he wipes out the heaven. They just run away. Just boom! Just gone. All of a sudden, you're just standing out in the middle of nothing. Boom! And there you are, and there's a great white throne, and they're all there. Boom! They're gathered. And he says, "Open the books." And you know what's standing there with the people? The dead stuff that was in the sea. There's, "Know ye not that ye shall judge angels?" You ever read that in Corinthians? He says, "Know ye not you shall judge angels?" But you can't judge according to the works of the flesh that's going on in the church? "Don't you judge me." Well, there's a verse you can pull out of context. "Judge not that ye be not judged." You better study your Bible a little more than just pop a verse out of context and throw it at somebody. You better make sure you get the big picture of what God teaches in that Bible. Because the devil will give you a lie out of it and mess you up and get you so far out. You better judge. The church has to judge. You know, you live in a creepy world. Amen. People walk in church and they're judging us. You should. You shouldn't walk into church and say, "Well, I'm not going to judge the preacher. I'm just going to accept anything that comes from the pulpit. Whatever he says, because he's the man of God." Well, you don't know me. You better judge me. And I better judge you. "Know ye not that ye shall judge angels?" You don't have the wisdom to judge about the flesh and the works of the flesh and what's right and what's wrong and the work of the devil and right work. You don't have the wisdom to judge that? Don't you know what you're going to be doing later? You know what that sea is? We'll get to it next week because I want to let you get out of here. But you know what that sea is? Go back to Job 26. We'll run the references on it next week. I'll point it out to you, but we'll start running the references on some of this next week. This is going to pick up here. I won't just be going this slow all the time. Verse 6, he says, "Hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering." We're going to come back to that next week. I'm going to show you that the king of the bottomless pit has a name, and his name means destruction. You know what he's coming to do? "The thief cometh not before to steal and to kill and to destroy." His name's Abaddon and Apollyon in Revelation 9. I'll show you next week. You know what the principalities and powers want you to do? You know what they want to do to your kids? Wreck them. So we say no to drugs, right? Why? Why? It'll wreck your life. It'll wreck your life. I've talked to probably hundreds of them. "Dude, I can just understand, I can solve all the problems of the world, man. My mind works so good when I'm high." Yeah, wait a minute. I put a chemical in that doesn't make my brain work normal. And I'm tuning into stuff that I don't normally tune into as a normal human. Now, just which spirit came from you? I'm just asking. What are you tuning into, man? The Holy Spirit? So we tell our kids, say no to drugs. Yeah, for good reason. Look not on the wine when it is red, when it moveth itself in the cup. It biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. I'll show you a little later, your spine ain't even straight. You better not mess with alcohol. Why do they call it spirits? Food and spirits. Why do you need that to relax and have a good time? What's wrong with you? What's so bad about your life? I'm not being mean to you. I'm saying if your life is that bad that you gotta have a buzz to relax and have a good time, why don't you come get some help? Because I wouldn't be mean to you. I wouldn't beat you up over it. But something's wrong. You shouldn't have to have alcohol. Dead things. Destruction. Well, I mean, you know, you're raised in church your whole life and you know better than to drink or smoke or chew or do drugs. So what the devil wants you to do? He'll want to get your attitude. You're walking after the flesh when you got a rotten, rebellious attitude just as much as when you're drinking and smoking. He'll want your flesh to be in control and teach you not to follow the Holy Spirit of God, not to wrestle, not to put on the right armor. He wants you to not do right. Why? Because if he can make a rebel out of you, make you hate your parents, make you adults hate the Word of God or hate your church or hate your brother and sister in Christ or hate your spouse, then he can wreck your life. And he's going to play off the deadness of your flesh and of your mind and of your human will. He'll play off that. He's got it down, man. Dead things are formed from under the water. I'm going to spell out a little bit more of that as we get into some more of these passages. We'll tie this all together. But hell's naked before, and the inhabitants thereof. So there's something living in water that are dead things inhabiting water. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. It's not people that died at sea, sunk in boats, or ate by sharks. But a lot of people think that. Not beating on you. A lot of people think that. Just weren't taught what this thing's talking about. Hell's naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. He stretcheth out over the north, over the empty place, and hangeth the earth upon nothing. He bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. We're going to stop there, but I'm going to show you soon, and the Bible's going to show us, let me put it that way, that when God passed his judgment and separated a sinful world from himself, and he did it originally by drowning it in water, and then in Genesis, he separated the waters from the waters. He pulled them up into outer space. What's on the outside of outer space is frozen water. I'll show you the verses next week. And his throne sits up there above that. And there's dead things down underneath him moving around and moving through the water. Satan came at the beginning of Job and appeared before the Lord. How? My opinion and my guess. Let me say that again. My opinion and my guess. I just study the Bible and try to put the pictures together. I don't make any big, vast statements about all this stuff. You notice that, right? Nothing real solid and conclusive. I just show you the facts, and it'll wake you up a little bit. My opinion is he comes right up to the bottom of that glass. That we know, according to Jesus Christ, there's a door in it. And he's the door. And the Lord, when you die, because of Jesus Christ, he opens up the door, he drops his hook in, he hooks his fish and he pulls them through the water into the boat. He's a fisherman, ain't he? And if you're saved, he hooked you. You know what he's going to do? He's going to pull you through the water into the boat one day. Folks, I try to dream about this. I try to think. I just try. Going all the way up through outer space with perfect peace. Not, like with perfect peace. Like, oh my word. And coming up to that sea of glass. And the porter knows, hey, that's one of ours. Open the door. Stepping through that thing into light like I've never, ever even seen. If I was in my human body, I would melt. My eyes would fry out right in my sockets. And go, oh. It's more real than where you're sitting.
Because what you're sitting in is an aging, dying body. And you're in a sinful, dying world. And you're in a battle. And the principalities and powers are against you, against everything you love, against your Savior. And the good news, He's given you all the equipment you need to have peace, joy, power, direction, comfort, and a fruitful life. As long as you don't walk after the dead things, but walk after the Spirit. Put the right fruit on. Give your heart to Jesus Christ every day. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about every day. He is your bridegroom. He is your spouse. Be faithful to your spouse. And don't worry about all the dead things being formed and all that stuff. But if you're walking after the flesh, you are not equipped to fight. Your life is going to be ruined. What you have right now can be gone. Because you're in a battle that's very, very real. And someday you're going to see it all. Know ye not that ye shall judge angels? Think about that for a little while. Let's pray and we'll be